Well, if you would remain standing and turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Our message this morning will be verse 16 through 21, closing out chapter 4 of Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. So, brothers and sisters, before I read those few verses, let's ask the Lord's blessing upon us. Now, gracious Heavenly Father, we come now to the reading, but especially the preaching of your word. And we ask for your blessing. We ask for light. We ask for understanding. We ask, O Lord, that you would give us discernment. As we hear your word, that we would have the wisdom, that we would have the ability to examine our hearts, our motives, and our intentions, Lord, as your word serves as that sharp two-edged sword. So come and, Lord, do a divine work. Come and minister to us this precious, truthful word, Lord. Just make it effectual that we might sit up under it, receive it, grasp it, understand it, and implement it into our lives, Lord, where we might mature and grow up in grace, not just as single individuals, but as a body, as a church body, as a corporate entity, Lord, as brothers and sisters of one another, that we would grow up in Christ with one another and see your glory manifested in us as a church body. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, beloved, I want to begin reading at verse 16, even though the paragraph itself starts up in verse 14. We're going to begin at verse 16. Therefore, Paul writes, I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere and in every church. Now some have become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? And thus ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Well, brothers and sisters, the book, or at least the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, is continuing to serve us well here. As we continue to open up these passages, we are finding out many ways in which we can grow up in grace, grow up in Christ, and mature in the Lord Jesus. Now, in verse 16 through 21, we are confronted with what Paul is here clearly stating, that believers, that is, church members, ought to imitate those who are mature. Mature Christians. And of course, Paul is taking the position of a superior. Paul has no problem telling the congregation that they should emulate him, that they should imitate him, that they should follow his lead and his example. And this is not something that is arrogant and something that should not be seen as prideful. This is a very biblical thing. In fact, the very concept of Paul calling upon the congregation to emulate his spiritual maturity is grounded fundamentally in the moral law of God. You say, well, Pastor, where do we find that? Well, we find it in the fifth commandment. What is the fifth commandment? I know you know the fifth commandment, but the fifth commandment is honor thy father and mother. Now, that's a portion of it, and this is where we'll stop. Honor thy father and mother. And when you begin to open up the underlying moral duties of that commandment, you'll see that all of our reform standards understand that that commandment sets forth the duties, roles, responsibilities of the whole world, of everyone that exists and ever will exist. And they classify each one in the category of inferior, superior, and equals. Now, these classifications are vastly important. And of course, it does require some explaining. So let me do that briefly. A father and a mother are superiors. They are superiors to the children. Children are inferiors. I know they're not equals. I know that's shocking. Or in many cases in today's modern society, they're not even equals. They are superiors. And they run and lead and guide the household, which is an upside down situation. It's ungodly. It's detrimental not only to the family and to the child. It's detrimental to the culture. But from a Christian perspective, from a worldview, godly perspective, from the living and true God, God has fundamentally set before the world these three classifications, and parents are superiors, and they need to act like it. They need to assume the role of honor by being honorable. And just to narrow our lesson down, one of the ways that they can show themselves and demonstrate themselves to be worthy of honor is to be an example. It is to live out the Christian life before their inferiors, and of course everyone, but especially for our lesson this morning, before their inferiors, so that they can give to their inferiors an example to live by. Now that's brief, that is short, but I think you get the point. And whether it's father and mother, pastor, congregant, business boss, employee, owner, employee, as Paul said, master, slave, magistrate, citizen, all superiors have a moral obligation to live before their inferiors in a way that honors and glorifies God and gives to their inferiors an example of integrity and grace. That's what it means to be honorable. Now that's the moral foundation. And so it goes far beyond the biblical idea, as we see throughout the Old Testament, but as a moral foundation for this principle that Paul is using here. So there's nothing that Paul needs to apologize for, and there's nothing that anyone today can condemn Paul for. None of us can say, well, that's just Paul being arrogant. That's Paul being Paul. That would be a misunderstanding of what's going on here, and a serious one. So Paul has no problem, beloved, calling upon the Corinthians to emulate his virtues and grace in Christ. He's not saying, mimic my appetite. I like pizza. You ought to like pizza. That's not what he's doing here. Mimic these virtues, mimic these graces as Christ has bestowed them upon me, as I am working them out, as I have worked them out, as I continue to implement them and practice them. Beloved, follow my example. And thus, that's why the title of the sermon this morning is The Benefits of Godly Examples for Persevering in Grace. Now, this may be lacking in your life. This may be a missing element in your life where you have just can't gain sort of traction in sanctification. You might be sputtering along and trying to figure out, you know, what's my problem? What am I doing here? I mean, I pray. I read the scriptures. I mean, I try to study the scriptures. I try to do those things that, well, Christians ought to be doing, but I just don't seem to be able to gain traction in my sanctification, in my growth in grace. Well, it may be. It could be that you have lost this principle, or you've never known this principle, and this morning is the first time you're hearing about it. But this one principle, beloved, that we're going to be faced with is that each of us, all of us, ought to have a godly example set before us that we can emulate, that we can follow. That we can, and listen, Paul wasn't perfect. As I learned this morning, and as we've already talked about, we have to be careful about placing men and women upon pedestals. We have to understand we're not talking about perfectionism here, but we are talking about those things that can be emulated. I'll give you a perfect personal example of myself in business. I didn't grow up in a very strong educational background in my home life. So it was something that I had to pursue myself. It was things that I had to seek after. They were appetites as far as intellectual appetites and knowledge and understanding to want to grow in these things. But I could not find that within my home environment. So I had to go outside the home and seek them out. And that's where there are examples. There are books that people have written to help us understand what business principles, business models. And I am a fan of taking people that are successful, that have built something from nothing, and listening to their story, reading their book, or listening to an interview they have that you can find easily on YouTube and whatnot. And here's whether they're Christians or not. Because here's the one thing that I have found and what I've learned from listening to these people. If this is God's world, these principles don't change. They all have very similar things in common. Discipline, consistency. None of them are lazy. That's the one thing I get. And of course, what does the Bible have to say about laziness? Not a good thing. Laziness is a very bad thing. Consistency. Doing something regularly and consistent enough to develop habits, to establish patterns. Having goals and agendas. Having an agenda and a target to hit, whether it's daily or weekly or quarterly or yearly, whatever they are, even in the Christian life, what do I want to memorize this year? What book would I like to memorize in the next 12 months? What doctrine do I want to have a better handle on in 12 months? You can say, I'm shocked, Pastor, that you would sit at the feet of secularists. And brothers and sisters, listen to me. God's common grace is spread out all over the whole world. You cannot violate God's moral principles and rules set forth in this universe and have that type of success. It is all given by God. God is the ruler and the providential caregiver of this world. And he has established what we call the keys of success. Whether it's in the home and parenting, how many parents already have learned, whether they've raised children or raising children, how important is consistency? How important is discipline? Not just for the children, I'm talking about for the parents. We all agree that children are microcosm and mirrors of the parents. How many who have raised children have looked at the tantrum of the child or some decision made of the child and go, Lord, that's me. And there's something very grace or the mimicking, the following of example is embedded in our DNA. Children come into this world and they want to be like their parents. We have a drawing and a appreciation for people that can do things better than we do them. And if you're prideful and if you're arrogant, you're not going to see it. You have to be humble enough to admit, I lack these skills. I don't understand these concepts. I need someone to explain it to me. I need someone to show me. Now, Paul here is talking about all of this in a very spiritual way. How to live out the kingdom of God in your daily practices. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about running a business, even though there are applications there. He's not talking about running a nation, though there are applications there. He's talking about how the church ought to function. He's talking about how the church ought to exist and what activity ought to be taking place in the church. And within the church body, there ought to be a healthy mimicking of godly saints. And it certainly, if you can't mimic something or another of the pastor and of the elders or the officers, the deacons rather, then there we have a problem. We have a problem. Because that's basic. If you hold a superior position like an office, now all of you are superiors in one way or another. Maybe it's office. There are some office holders here, including myself. Maybe it's age. Maybe it's the length of your Christian experience. You have been a Christian for a long time. And in that sense, because you have walked with the Lord for a long period of time, you've learned a lot from the Lord, and there's a great vast of wisdom that you have, then you are a superior. And so when we look around one another, we all serve the role of a superior or an inferior in various situations and relationships. But either way, as a superior, we are to be examples. And that's the rule and the principle that Paul is working out in these verses. Well, let's work through the text itself as we do regularly, and then we'll begin putting some application to these things. What we already talked about in verse 16, Paul says, therefore I exhort you to what? Or to be imitators of me. Now, the underlying word, or the word that we would use in English to accommodate the Greek word under imitate is the word mimic. To mimic. Okay? And so Paul calls upon them. Now he's already addressed and dealt with them in verse, what is it? You know, in verse 15, he says, if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. So you can see Paul is not only an apostle, a superior office holder in the church, but he's their founding father. There's a double role of superior. Paul says, listen, as it comes to the Christian life, as it comes to embracing and understanding and hearing and living out the gospel, I am by God's grace your spiritual father. You didn't know these things until I came to you and taught you these things. And of course, superior knowledge-wise and all these other things. But you can see how Paul builds upon this there in verse 16 and 17. We'll come back to verse 16 in a moment. But look at verse 17. What does Paul say? For this reason. What? For the reason that you ought to mimic me or imitate me, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere and in every church. And now Paul, what is he saying here? This is so important. That is, this grace is so important to your perseverance. It is so important to your longevity in Christ, so to speak, so that you have vision, so that you have a goal, so that you have understanding, so that you have something to look forward to, that I'm going to send you my son, my other son in the gospel, Timothy, and he's going to come and he's going to, as a superior, as an office holder in the church, he's going to teach you, what does Paul say? My ways, these graces and virtues. So again, Paul's not talking about idiosyncrasies or anything like that. He's talking about this is how we are to live up in Christ. He's to teach you my ways in Christ. And Paul goes on to say, just as I teach everywhere in the church. And as we'll look at a little later, this is exactly what Paul did in many of the other places that he went. And he gave them an example. You can go read throughout Paul's writings and you can talk and you can see where Paul says, follow me, imitate me, follow my lead. Do as I do. Paul was very clear to those under his charge and under his teaching that they were, in the sense of those graces, to emulate those things. Now listen, let's put a period in what we said and let's have just a note here. There are no secrets to the Christian life. Okay? I don't think there are any secrets to being a successful business person. I don't think there's any secret to being a great politician. I don't think there's any secrets to any of the vast superior leadership or any of these things. There are no secrets to the Christian life. There are these rules, there are these principles, and there are these examples that we ought to live by. And if we don't understand what we're reading, if we don't understand what we're learning, then God has given us people to just emulate. Just do as I do. Be proactive over here. Avoid these things. That in and of itself, beloved, there's no conference. We don't need we don't need a conference. You know, something entitled The Secret Success of the Christian Life. I mean, we don't need all that because there are none. It's just living out in the condition of, in the state of humility and dependence upon God, in prayer, in dependence upon the Word of God. And God says, I've even given you men, and in cases, women, to look to follow. No excuse. No excuse. And now let me say this about the multimedia generation. I'm going to give it a thumbs up. I know it's going to shock some of you because I'm hard enough on it. But I've been thinking about this for a long time. We have several generations of people that have grown up without fathers, grown up without true leadership in the home. Sometimes the mother is stretched out doing all she can. Sometimes it's the father who's doing all he can. But trying to raise a family, trying to make a living, and trying to give the attention to the... It's hard. It is hard. And I'm not stomping on anybody's toes here, but I'm making a point. And there's been a place for YouTube and other platforms like that that people can go to and actually learn how to change the oil in their car. How to change a tire. You know, I have a kind of a running joke in our office. I mean, if we have a problem on the IT side, I can go on YouTube and I can have a 10-year-old show me how to do it just about any day of the week. And it's really insulting, but hey, nevertheless, I humble myself and listen. There's going to be an 8, 10, 12-year-old going to show me how to fix my computer. Why? Because I'm a generation that didn't grow up with the computers. And it has filled where we have broken homes. Now you can disagree with me. I'm just telling you what I see. Where we have broken homes, we do have multimedia platforms filling a gap of tutorials, of information, of how to do things that weren't there in the home. And I think that's a good thing. I don't have a problem with that. I don't see how that could be a problem. Even though, what's the fix? The family. Right? The fix is strengthening the family, fixing the family. The strength is building stronger families, isn't it? But we know that that's not going to happen overnight. And in the meantime, there is someone out there willing to give a tutorial on how to fix this or that or how to do this, that, and another. That's beneficial. Now, of course, we know when it comes to the philosophies of life, that can be problematic. But that's sort of the application of the message this morning. You've got to show discernment. You've got to be discerning in who you listen to when it comes to the philosophy of life versus how to change. You know, me listening to somebody on how to change the oil in my car is a little bit different on somebody's philosophy of the origin of the world and whether or not God exists. Those are not the same. And whether you like the person or not, you have to learn to draw lines in the sand and say, hey, it's okay to watch this person change a tire, but it's not okay to learn metaphysics. It's not okay to learn about the faith. It's not okay to learn about the origin of the world from this person. Be wise, be discerning, be disciplined enough to say yes and no. And some people have a problem with that. If there is a huge misnomer that if you like someone, then they just sort of have a blank check to influence you any way they want, or you accept it. And Paul is certainly talking about being an influencer. Let that sink in. Paul is saying, listen, I'm here to influence you, and you ought to be here ready to be influenced by me, and just as those around you are looking to influence others. The question is, what are we influencing them by and with? I thought Aubrey brought up a great point, and I think it lends itself to the discussion of AI and all of these, we live in such an extreme world, right, of polar opposites. But I do think AI is a great platform to learn and to use and to cultivate in coming up with languages that people can learn the gospel by and develop languages. And to take where it would take 25, 30 years for them to develop a language, if we could shorten it to 5 or 8, isn't that a great thing? We don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. But the question is, what are we going to do with this technology, isn't it? The question really ought not be, is it useful? I think we know it is. But the question is it going to make us dumber because we are lazy? It can only make you dumber if you're lazy. It's not going to make someone who is active, who's using it to learn and using it to grow. I'll give you a prime example. I mean, we've been using AI for a long time. People like myself that have had to do a lot of writing of articles, of course, using word programs, using spell checks, and using theme checkers, and all of these various things. I mean, that's a form of AI. And what has happened over the years of using these platforms to write in and to have them check is what? I've learned how to write a lot better. That is, I just don't just accept what is corrected. I want to know why it corrected it. I want to know the underlying rule behind the correction. So therefore, you can learn something through these programs. You don't have to be mindless and passive and just completely influenced. Ought to be active and working it and not letting it work you. That would be my advice with AI. And Paul, this is so important that Paul is going to send Timothy there to show them how the Apostle Paul lives out grace and the virtues that Christ has put even into his life. They needed that. Hey, we need that. Part of the application toward the end of the message I was going to get to is, you know, it would be important, I think, make a list of people that influence you. Whether it be in the religious circle, professional circle, whatever, make a list of those people that influence you. And then right beside those people, what is it about them that does influence you? Be direct, be particular. So that you have an understanding of what you're doing. That you've not grown intellectually lazy in just accepting things as they, quote, are. But using the grace, especially in the religious circles, right? People that we don't have to agree totally with, but see strengths with and say, hey, I can emulate that part of his life. I do that with pastors. I can emulate this part and this part. I don't have to emulate the whole package. The point is how am I going to be faithful to Christ? How are you going to be faithful to Christ? What is it in your life that needs to be shored up? What is it that needs to be strengthened? Is there someone there that you can emulate that has the strength where you are weak for the purpose of growing up and maturing in Christ? Verse 18, Paul certainly wants to address that fringe crowd, doesn't he? That extreme crowd. Now, some have become arrogant. We talked about this in the previous weeks, and he says, as though I were not coming to you. They're not concerned about the Apostle Paul. They're not worried about him. In fact, these are probably the ones leading the conversation in bashing the Apostle. And in verse 19, he assures them, now, or at least verse 18, he certainly knows the issue, and that is arrogance. Verse 19, he says, listen, I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. Now, verse 20, for the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What's Paul saying in those two verses, 19 and 20? What Paul is saying is talk is cheap. What Paul is saying is talk is cheap. Paul says there are a lot of you there, or there are some of you there that are chatterboxes. You're pointing out all of my weaknesses. You're pointing out in all of these things that I don't accommodate their style or their preferences. I don't give the persona of strength and boldness or stoicism, intellectualism. And they talk a lot. And what Paul is saying is when I come, I'm going to come and I'm going to locate those who talk a lot. I'm going to locate and see if those who are running their mouths are displaying Christian character, and that's the power of God that he's talking about here. It's not enough, beloved, for us to talk a good game. It's not enough for us to just talk about the Bible. It's not enough for us to just talk about problems. It's not enough for us to talk about even solutions. What Paul wants to know when he talks about, for the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. You go read commentaries on this. What Paul is saying is, what's your character like? Because the kingdom of God comes in power. The Holy Spirit comes in you and alivens you and begins to quicken you to these graces and these virtues. And the goal of the Holy Spirit is to work in you and out of you these Christian virtues and graces. So they're not just in your heart, they're outside in your life. And Paul says, I want to see those who are chatterboxes living out the kingdom of heaven in their lives. I want to see them living out these Christian graces. I want to see them living out these virtues that Christ has implanted in them in the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm looking for. The church ought not be filled with people that just talk a lot, but that who emulate and work out what the kingdom of God in their lives, because that is the power of God unto salvation. That's why Paul said the kingdom of God, as it were, is not just meat and drink and these things. No, it's the power of God. Beloved, we as Christians and those who profess to be Christians, those who give testimony to the saving grace of Christ, to those who talk about living out in some way or another the Christian life, we have to begin looking at our practices. We have to begin looking at our demeanor, our ideologies. We have to begin looking at how we say things, how we do things, the characteristics of our daily living, and ask, does the power of God come through me? Because that's supposed to. That's why you have the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is saying. Hey, emulate me, because in my life is a demonstration of the power of God, because I'm unable to do these things in and of myself. Paul was not a superman. And therefore God called him to start sort of, if you will, the New Testament church. He was... just a regular person that God saved and gifted and gave graces to and gifts to, so that he could be equipped to do the work of the ministry that God had called him to. And Paul said, emulate me just as I live out these virtues and graces, beloved. You live out these graces. You live them out. And of course, in verse 21, he... again, in very Pauline fashion, what is it you desire? Of course, a very rhetorical question, isn't it? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Paul says, I think what Paul is saying, look, I'm willing to do either for the glory of God. If I need to, I'll discipline you, which is what we're going to see in chapter 5. Paul said, it's neither here nor there for me to serve my God and King, that if I need to excommunicate you from the church, I'll do that. But do I have to? Is that what we have to do? Is that what you want? Because I can come to you with the spirit of gentleness, just the same. I can come to you with great gentleness, just as I can come to you with a spirit of discipline. I can come with a spirit of gentleness if you're willing to be corrected. If you're willing to make these changes, if you're willing to follow after Christ, if you're willing to emulate and imitate me. This whole idea of imitation is primarily a Pauline thing. I mean, Peter addresses it as well. John does too, Paul does it clearly. We see right here in 1 Corinthians 4:16, and in fact, even notice 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 1, Paul again says, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Again. Now, let me say this, and this is sort of in the application of this whole idea of a moral, really, right? We're talking about really a moral obligation to do what? Emulate superiors. Emulate people that do it the right way. But Paul goes on to say in Corinthians, does he not, that bad company corrupts good morals. Meaning that as you strive to do the godly thing, be careful, show discernment, have some discretion, because there are those that could possibly lead you from that. Lead you away from that. Interrupt that. Intercept you doing that. And you need to be aware of it. I mean, in fact, look at chapter 10. You're right there in 1 Corinthians 11. Look at chapter 10, and then I want to address some of the applications here. Notice verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses and the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. Now this is the negative, or this is the other side of that. Listen, emulate the godly, but also learn not to emulate and learn what to avoid with the ungodly. There was a very biblical campaign, even though I know the state of Georgia wasn't trying to glorify God, they certainly weren't trying to be biblical, but there was a campaign many, many years ago, maybe 20 years ago, where you'd see all of these, we can't do it today because of image shaming and, you know, body shaming and whatnot, but it used to be okay to point out certain things. It wasn't that long ago. But there would be billboards, and it would have a picture of somebody who was before meth and after meth. Before the drug and after the drug. And there were all different kinds of these, and they were horrific, sad, pitiful. You say, well, Pastor, how is that a biblical thing? What's Paul doing here? Paul says, did you see what God did to them in the wilderness? Don't you understand what their lust led them to? The wrath of God? To their own demise? These billboards, for whatever reason, I would be driving down the road in the old family van, and I can't tell you how many times I'm like, girls, look, this is what happens when you do drugs. This is what happens when you disobey God. This is what happens when you don't follow God's plan. This is what it looks like to destroy yourself. I don't think I was wrong to do that, because it made an impression upon them that decisions have consequences. Who you allow to influence you will bear out consequences. Ask Adam. Adam, there's nothing wrong with this fruit. I ate it. I think it's good. I think God was wrong. Here you go. Did Adam allow his wife to influence him? Yes. What about Nimrod as a leader in the Tower of Babel? What did he talk the people into doing? Let's build a monument. Let's reach the heavens. Let's take over the heavens. Let's demonstrate that there's nothing we can't do. Let's demonstrate the superiority of mankind. Are you with me? Yay! And again, what did he do? He led them astray. And God had to come down and confound their language. Notice in the confounding of the language how that retarded, how did that retard technology, the advancement of civilization? I mean, if you can't communicate with people, you can't get anything done. People don't understand each other. They can't work together. They can't function together. They can't work nicely and play nicely together. There can't be any unity, hardly. We don't know what you're wanting from us. You know, number 16, Korah and his rebellion, he influenced about 20,000 people. And they all suffered for his influence. Because not only did God judge Korah and his immediate court companions, but he even judged those who followed him. It wasn't good. You can go down through all of the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, all talk about in God's anger, God's disappointment was with the leadership of Judah and Israel. For what? Being bad examples for his people and leading them astray. Well, brothers and sisters, this morning, I think the message does a couple of things. Number one, it calls us to certainly survey our spiritual maturity. How so? You need to emulate those who are strong where you are weak. So you're going to have to survey yourself. You're going to have to understand where you are. You're going to, where do you need to grow up? What areas in your Christian life that need addressing? And who can help you? Who is emulating to you those strengths? So you must evaluate yourselves. That's an application. Secondly, you must become very, very, very discerning on who you listen to. And who you emulate, whether it's somebody physically or somebody in the, you know, web world. And of course, Philippians 4:8 ought to be employed here. What? Focus on what is true, noble, right, pure, and lovely, and admirable. Focus on that. Make sure they meet that criteria before you go giving, you know, them that place in your life. Thirdly, and listen, this is something that I employed in my life, and I think it yielded as much as more than anything else, and that is seek wise people to talk to. There are always people wiser than you and wiser than myself. I want to know what they know. You know, you can sit down with someone for an hour and you can learn 10 years of a subject, something that they spent a lot of time on. You can get the cliff notes. You can get the good stuff. You can read biographies. They're inspiring. When you read about great people, when you read about faithful people, when you read about honorable people, when you read about people with integrity, it inspires us to emulate them. I encourage you to do that. And of course, the oldest one is certainly just a study, a daily diet of Scripture. I hope at least the way I'm unfolding the scriptures to you, you're learning how to read the Bible for yourselves. I don't want to be someone who constantly spoon feeds people. I want you to be on meat and potatoes. And I don't mind spoon feeding people. There's a place for it. But I also need to understand there's a place for meat and potatoes. There's a place for us to be able to maturely take the Word of God and use it to our benefit, to be able to abstract and come up with these rules, these principles and applications. And of course, another tried and true one is pray. What? Prayer is not to take the place of the study of Scripture. The study of Scripture is to unfold the will of God. Prayer is to help us understand it and to make application of it. Lord, give me eyes to see. Give me divine light. Lord, help me understand what I'm reading. This is the Word of God. I have it in my hand. It's laying in my lap. But Lord, come, descend upon me and help me to understand and to know, and then help me make application of it in my life. Give me the courage I need to stand up, because maybe it's a hard thing to do. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in your household. Maybe it's with your children. In an office. Stand up. Lord, give me the courage to live out the kingdom of God in my life. I think this is always a good one as well, and I think this is implied. You need to have boundaries. Don't work out your boundaries in the midst of the struggle. You need to sit down as you make a list of people that you might emulate. You need to go ahead and sit down and say, these are boundaries I'm not crossing. These are things that are non-negotiable. And stick to it. When you don't stick to it, repent, come back, keep going. Be consistent in it. But have boundaries, beloved. Bad company corrupts good morals. That's not a secret. That is not a secret, especially young people. Friendships are key to your life right now and success. Who are you going to allow to influence you? Now, that doesn't mean us older folks are without those same influences, but not as much as young people. Young people seem to seek after and to long and to thrive after relationships and companionship and friendships. And when that begins to demonstrate itself as being an unproductive one, you need to know when to cut it off for your own sake. So, beloved, I would say we've established, what have we done this morning? We've established the moral principle of imitation, emulating godly people. There's probably no one we can emulate that's perfectly all the way around or well-rounded all the way around, but nevertheless, there are parts and pieces and habits and duties that we can emulate that would benefit each and every one of us, and we need to do that. We need to evaluate ourselves, and then we need to commit to living that out as the kingdom of God and the power of God in our life. Let's pray. Now, Father, where we have been encouraged to seek after and to emulate the godly in our around us, now, Father, I pray for, first of all, I pray for superiors. I pray for us superiors. I pray that myself and Aubrey and even Jeff as officers, we would be worthy of imitating. Lord, that we would be mature, that we would be understanding. Lord, that there would be, for the majority of our lives and of faith and practice, Lord, it would be good if there are things we need to improve. Lord, by all means, come and help us grow in grace as superiors. Now, Father, we all have a role of superiority in one relationship or another. Help us all do that. Help us all consider that duty, that responsibility. Help us to live in a way that encourages those who are watching us to be godly, to be Christ lovers, to want to work out in their lives the kingdom and the power of God in their lives. Lord, if we find ourselves as being in need of instruction, give us, Lord, humility. Give us a mind to receive and to understand that we need this. We need to grow. And you have provided for us examples to lead us. Lord, certainly the Bible is full of examples. Moses, Joshua, Paul, Peter, John, Timothy. Lord, there are numerous examples for us to follow in Scripture. But Lord, there are also living examples around us. Lord, I pray that we would seek out wise people, that we might walk with the wise and become wise. So Father, help us to practice this text of Scripture. Grow this body, strengthen this body against the wiles of Satan and this world by helping us emulate the godly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.